2 weeks ago, we came back after a break before then. And tonight I put on Facebook that we were, the brothers were addressing the mystery, which is still being suppressed or hidden by the religious world. Am I right on this, James, the definition of a mystery as in the scriptures, really the writings of Paul, is a truth that was hidden for generations waiting to be revealed. Is that close enough? Is that pretty much? So
that's it.
So the idea is that when God has a mystery, he's moving toward the revelation of that mystery for the as an expression of his love for his creation and for us. And religion, wouldn't you know it, this just hit me this afternoon, is still trying to hide the mystery. Paul wrote, he said, if the rulers of the world had known this mystery,
right,
they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. And right, until you know the gospel, as we've heard and now proclaim, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Why would he say the rulers of this world? And anytime you see that phrase in Paul's writing, you can think of either spiritual rulers like demons and Satan's cohorts, or wicked human rulers of this world, or both. There's an interaction between those two rulers, and it says that something would have stopped them. This is wild. Something would have stopped them from crucifying Jesus, and it was if they had known this mystery.
Right. Which shows that the key to the mystery, or the hidden power in this mystery, is the crucifixion of Jesus.
Wow. Yeah.
See, and Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus crucified. Jesus and him crucified. So that's the key that unlocks the power of God, the power of the gospel. The cross is the power and the wisdom of God. And that's it. And that's what they would not have done that. They would not have moved on Judas, whether it's demonic powers, Satan himself, or the Roman rulers themselves. You're exactly right. They both of those things could be interpreted together in that verse. But either way, or both together, they would not have moved on Judas or allowed the Lord to be crucified, because that's where the power was released.
And we don't need to get off that, but I need to ask Zach. My screen shows that we're still in a practice mode. Something's a different process is on Facebook. You have to do like a two-stage process on Facebook to go live. So he may still be struggling to get that to go on Facebook. But my thing shows we're still in a practice session, Zach. Are we still in a practice session? The producer doesn't want to talk to me right now. He's busy.
No, my screen says recording live on Facebook.
Oh, yep. Sweet. Good. You guys, we'll go with your assessment. So I'm glad that last like 2 minutes got on, because that is so powerful.
Oh, it's good stuff, man.
And maybe we could be encouraged with this. This young guy told me, he's like 21 years old, years ago, he had just done a course at Dallas Baptist Theological Seminary. So kind of like the institution of institutions in evangelical Christianity. He said the last day of class, the professor, when he finished his last lecture and he was getting ready to walk out for the semester, and he says to the class, find out the answer to this question. What is the mystery of Christ?
No way.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
That's cool.
When did this happen?
Yeah.
When was that?
This young guy told me, and he was young enough that it had to have been just in the last maybe year. It would have been in 2000. It would have been before 2010. So I guess it's been a while. But
wow, that's cool.
This century, I mean, I really need to hunt that guy down again and find out who that professor was and go see that guy. But that's encouraging, you know, that there's that there are people that, you know, we're pretty hard on religion. We ought to be hard on religion, that, especially the religion that tries to steal, shield this mystery from the believers, accidentally or by design.
Yet well, Jesus was pretty hard on religion.
Yeah, think of it. And then, but yet then you see these signs of hope, you know, in the institutions or the church world or whatever. And that's so encouraging. So, yeah, that's like the, if you're going to go to theological seminary, attention, everybody in or thinking of going to a theological seminary, start and stop. And every day ask this question, what is the mystery of Christ?
Amen.
Enjoy your Hebrew, Greek studies and theological and historical studies. But that, without that, there is no power. You come out and you'll be dead at the doorknob if you don't have the power that comes from proclaiming this great mystery. So
yeah, and most people, if you ask that question, most people will say that the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what they miss, they'll say the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And they misquote what Paul said. Paul said, no, the riches of the glory of the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the riches or the value or the treasure in this mystery of God is now Christ is inside of you. But that's not the mystery. That's the riches of the mystery. That's the benefit of the mystery. So most people will say, it's Christ in me. That's the mystery. But by saying that, you put yourself at the center of the universe, because the mystery of God that has been hidden does not involve me as being in the center of the whole thing. Christ in me. No, I'm a beneficiary of the riches of the glory of the mystery. Yes, that is true. But I am not the mystery, and Christ in me is not the mystery. Anyway, so that's something that people need to see, that the mystery is Christ himself. The hidden truth is Christ himself, and what his incarnation and death and resurrection accomplished. And then the riches of the glory of that mystery is now Jesus is in me. Christ, who is hidden in the Father, is now hidden in me. And so my life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so that's the riches of the glory of the mystery. But most people don't see that the very mystery itself is what Paul proclaimed, which is this awesome work of God, that the Word would become flesh and become a man and dwelt among us. And in the death of that man, that God-man would be the death of the Adamic race of all mankind. And the resurrection of that God-man would be the beginning of a new race. That's the great mystery.
Val, just jump in here anytime.
No, man, I'm just enjoying it. I've just been, we talk about getting marinated, and James, or Noel too. I have a friend who I'm talking with right now. So I'd ordered Classic Christianity again, and I started rereading it the other day, and it's like you can't put it down. And then James has gave us a link and said, hey, you need to check this guy out, Andrew Farley. So I've been listening to some of his podcasts. And so I've just been, I mean, this is just really cool, man. I mean, the whole thing is when you find that this thing actually is so, it's so rich. And it's so freeing, but the religious people are so afraid of it. They're afraid to let the people, just like in, you know, the natural, they're afraid to let the people think for themselves and see these things and experience these things. So the church or the institution does the same thing. They're trying to control all this. And Jesus is just blowing the doors off of everything. And it's so liberating. It's too good to be true. It's too fun. You get in the middle of a circumstance or situation and you go, wait just a minute. I'm a prince. I'm a prince. I mean, Jesus is with me. I'm a prince, you know?
Yes.
And this is going to work out. This is going to work out. He's working all things together for my good. He's in me. And then when you get upset or when you get frustrated, all these things, you go, wait just a minute. That's not, I'm resting in him. I'm laying my head in his lap. I'm like John. I'm like the beloved. I love when John starts talking about I, John, the beloved of Christ. I'm going, I vow the beloved of Christ. You know, as you begin to see yourself, believe and receive this mystery, this revelation, what happens is it's life transforming, and it's so what do you call it? I'm getting excited, but I got this idea the other day. You know, they named this virus the coronavirus, and corona in Spanish is crown. And I was thinking, boy, I got the Jesus virus. I got salvation. I got the Holy Spirit. I got all this stuff, man. I got this thing. And when you get around people, you know, they're always talking about how this thing passes back and forth. Well, the way it passes with us is through the same way, through breath, through the communication of, through the touching, yeah, to the reading, to being around people, you begin to infect your environment. And so it begins to be transformative of every area where you're at, becomes transforming all these other areas because of the Christ in you. So yes, it's really kind of a natural situation right now. But you also look at the supernatural situation, and you go, oh my God, there's too many parallels here. You know, right. You go, hey, Christ is working in all this stuff. And so I just getting excited. I'm sorry.
James met Val about the mid 90s. So I was going to tell James about Val. Then I realized, hey, you guys did meet in the mid 90s, but
well, you introduced us.
All of the quote, yeah, young people who were in Val's youth group back in the early 90s should really be encouraged. I love this when, like I remember James saying years ago, and Val, you listen to Val, and you know, as we've gotten older, our true enthusiasm of God in us, our true joy in the Lord hasn't waned. Our battery hasn't run out. It's because it's not us. It's Jesus Himself. It's we're not trying to succeed in the religious dimension, but we've surrendered and we believe this mystery. And let me ask you something, guys. I would say that, and James, I know you probably have some things you want to share, and we'll try to segue.
No, that's good. Real quickly. Good. Just keep on flowing. That's good.
I would say, and correct me on this, by the way, I love to be corrected by you. I loved it when my dad corrected me. Nobody could correct me like my dad is. Like, sometimes I had this, you know, like a minute or two later say, you know, he just chapped me and I didn't realize what was going on. But I remember when he was in the hospital not long before he passed, I said, Dad, you're the greatest man in the world that I've ever known beside Jesus Himself. And he just very plainly says, son, don't talk like that. He didn't like rebuke me or plead with me, anything. He's just real matter of fact, son, don't talk like that. And I'm like, I've been rebuked, but I've been corrected. And you, the way you correct things, James, is so good. But here's how I would answer that question about the mystery. Since we've said that's a super important question, I would say, like you said, it's not Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. That's the riches of it. I would say, and I think I got this from listening to you 25 years ago, the mystery is union. That is seeing and knowing knowing the reality that it's not before Christ was placed in you, you were placed in Christ as he went to judgment on the cross so that you died with him. That's impossible in the natural, but with God, all things are possible, through a time-space miracle. So it's, first of all, you were placed in Christ and you went through death with him, but yet you didn't have to die because he died for you. And you went through burial with him. You went through the resurrection with him, and you went through the ascension with him. He took us into himself. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, and oh, how we've misunderstood this through the years. If I'm lifted up on the cross, I will. And I looked it up. I can't tell you the Greek word now, but I promise there's a Greek word that means this. I got the books back there behind me, and I remember. But it says, I looked it up, and it says, okay, I will draw all men, and the word can go either way. It means the same thing, unto or into. It means into as much as it means unto. So we see it as this, okay, I will attract people to me, kind of like a magnetic personality. It's not what he said. He said, when I'm lifted up on the cross, when I'm nailed to that cross, at that moment, I will draw all men, the whole race, past, present, future, into me.
That's right.
And that's what he could not explain, even to the disciples.
Right. He tasted death for every man.
Is that the mystery, or is that just more of the benefit of the mystery? Is that?
No, that is the mystery. The mystery has to do with Jesus' incarnation, God himself becoming a man, that he might offer himself on the cross, that he might offer the body and blood of a man in sacrifice. He had to be given a body. He had to become a man. The Word becoming flesh, God himself becoming a man to die. Acts calls the blood of Christ the blood of God. And so it's the great mystery, the great secret is God would become a man. Think how we kind of like gloss over that, but think about that. That's what Christmas is all about, is God becoming a man.
That's right.
And that's the heart of Christmas, is God became a man. I mean, that's radical. It's so radical that they wanted to stone Jesus to death. The Pharisees wanted to stone Jesus for implying that he was God in the flesh, that before Abraham was, I am. And so here, so the great secret of God that Lucifer didn't know about was there was a son within the Father. He didn't know about the son within the Father. He didn't know about the Word within the Word. He didn't know about the plan for God to become a man. Lucifer had no idea. That's why when he was tempting Jesus, he didn't know he was, he said, if you are the Son of God, like, this is new to me. I haven't heard this. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And, you know, that kind of thing. And so Lucifer did not understand this whole mystery. He didn't understand it. That's why he moved on Judas to have this one crucified, because he thought all Satan knows is death. He figures death is supreme. Death reigns. And so he moved on Judas to kill this one that was wrecking his kingdom, and that stirring up all kinds of things, and could be the promised Messiah that was to come, not even sure what this Messiah was going to do, not understanding the power of this Messiah. So he moved on Judas to get rid of him, thought he had him. And the death was the very thing that God had planned on it happening, that Isaiah said would happen, that would release the power of God. Like C.S. Lewis says, the death would reverse the curse. Everything would be reversed. And to have an innocent man die would reverse everything, a man without sin, you know. So anyway, so that is, union is key. Union is key, because he became one of us so that he could identify with us. And the great mystery is that the exchange between his righteousness and our sin, he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This great exchange took place that cannot be explained. It's the wisdom of God. This is what was revealed to the Apostle Paul. The mystery of Christ is tied directly to his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, because what happened in his death, burial, resurrection and ascension was the very death of the human race, the burial of the human race, the resurrection of a new race, and the ascension of that race into heavenly realities, into a heavenly kingdom that they could enjoy now while they walk the earth. It's mind blowing.
It's but better that, to see it that the mystery is Christ, because it does start with the incarnation.
Yes, it starts with.
Otherwise, you're starting too late in the story to say it's the cross, because without that man who walked to the cross also being God, it would not have worked. It would not
That's
have
right.
been. This is my only big word for today. It's efficacious. They use that in law too, don't they? Don't they use efficacious in law?
Yep.
And it just wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And see, that's why Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, and him crucified. Because it starts with who Jesus is. It starts with the incarnation. It starts with this. And Paul even says it clearly in Colossians. He goes, and this is the mystery. The mystery is Christ. Christ mm-hmm. himself. Colossians says Christ himself is the hidden truth. Because think about it. Why is the anointed one, why is Christ the hidden truth that was not revealed to the sons of men until Jesus came? They knew a Messiah was coming. They knew he'd be the son of David. They knew all these things. What was hidden from them that they didn't know? They did not know that he'd be God in the flesh. That's why Jesus said, when they were looking for the Messiah, Jesus asked the question, he goes, well, tell me this, why did David say, Lord, how does that verse go? He says, the verse where he says, Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies thy footstool or something. The Lord said unto my Lord, that's it. He quotes the Psalms where the Psalm says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus asked the Pharisees, if that's referring to David, how is he called Lord? Remember that question he asked the Pharisees? Mm-hmm. So hidden in the scriptures was a reference to the Messiah being called Lord. And so the Pharisees didn't have an answer to that. Like, well, obviously you can't call the Messiah, the son of David, Lord, because that's only reserved for God. Yet Jesus threw that question at them and said, then why did the scriptures call him Lord?
Mm-hmm.
And I got to read it again, because there's more to it about how it's he's before David and so forth, that he came before David. But yeah, that's the key, is seeing that God would become a man. That's so radical. Even to this day, a lot of people just don't grasp the idea that when you see Jesus, you're seeing God, you're seeing the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father.
Right.
And Hebrews says he's the express image of his person. There's nothing left out. When you see Jesus, you see God in his fullness. And it was because he became a man that he was able to offer himself up. And because of his great love for his creation, he did that so that we could be released from law, released from judgment. He would take our judgment for all our sin, past, present, future, and raise a new creation in the resurrection. This day have I begotten thee. That's the new creation. And then we would ascend into another reality in him.
I'm trying to look up the scripture on my Blue Letter Bible app.
Okay. If you type it, yeah, if you type in the Lord said unto my Lord, you'll find it. The Lord said unto my Lord.
We'll be back with you folks in just a moment. Chiquita Banana.
Hi, I'm Val Rodriguez, and I love the Blue Letter Bible. The Blue Letter Bible is one of the references that you can use through the Bible. And if you will just call today, send us your email address, we will send to you.
Send me a gift offering. So it comes from Psalm 110, the first verse of Psalm number 110. And then Jesus speaks of it in Matthew 22:44.
Okay, good. You want to read those?
I'm sorry?
You want to read that Matthew 22?
Yes.
That'd be cool.
Okay. Just a click of a button here. No, the King James, I could switch it, but I better not right now. He saith unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord? What you were just saying. How does David call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, capitalized, all caps, the Lord. I think it means they're talking about Yahweh or Jehovah, the, you know.
Right.
Said unto my Lord, like master, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.
Yes.
If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?
Yes.
And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst, it's King James word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions.
Yeah. That's how big this is. See, that's how big this is, because Jesus pointed out from the scripture a secret that they could not answer. If the Messiah is going to be the son of David, that means the son of David has to be after David. He's got to be the son of David. So how can the Messiah, who's the son of David, be called Lord?
Yeah.
How can David call him Lord when the son of his own loins is Lord? How can that be? And that's the question.
So I love that. It cuts right to the, so I never realized that. It says from that day forward, they didn't ask him any more questions because at that moment he was basically pulling the rug out from under the human expectation of a Messiah. He's basically saying, well, you're looking for this a Messiah, but they don't know yet that what they're looking for, the one to come, is a God man, Jesus incarnate himself. But even this expectation that he be of the natural, that he be of the lineage of David and so forth, he just blew that out of the water and didn't give them the real answer, because he would have had to reveal the mystery at that point.
That's right. He couldn't say too much.
Imagine being Jesus and walking around with that knowledge, realizing that all you had to do is say it and you would not have been crucified, would have escaped crucifixion, but wouldn't have the joy, wouldn't have experienced the joy before him that whereby he endured the cross.
And he loved us too much.
Yeah. It's kind of like Mark Scheiber. Mark Scheiber did his recent teaching on fueled by grace. Mark makes that same point. It's an awesome point about how Jesus could have said something, you know, to the Sanhedrin. He could have, gotten out of that trial they had and just said nothing at all. You know, when they were asking him, are you the son of the Most High? Are you the son of God? Are you the son of man? But Jesus, he spoke and said, you've said it, and you shall see the son of man coming from henceforth in the clouds of glory, you know, basically sealed his doom. But yeah, Mark was saying the same thing. That
don't keep talking. I'm gonna turn that high-pitched noise off.
Okay. He could have been quiet, but like Val said, because of the love of God.
Mm. Hey, I was thinking about, you know, it's funny. We were talking earlier about how Jesus blindsided him and how Lucifer never saw it coming and all those kind of things, you know, as far as the revelation of Christ. And I got tickled because, you know, you're teaching for the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been talking about, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how you were talking about Jacob, how he was the center point of teaching us about the revelation. But I thought it was kind of cool because his name means deceiver or supplanter or those kind of things. In other words, he snuck up on that whole thing, snuck up on. So it's really kind of a cool, you know, we've used it in the terms of, you know, he was sneaky and all these kind of things like that. But if you really stop and think about it, I mean, you look at the whole dynamic of Jacob, you know, you were talking about the whole picture of him. So I thought about his name too, not just the name Israel, but the name of Jacob, and how Jesus comes on the scene and he's basically doing the same. He's sneaking up on him there. I mean,
yeah,
the whole thing was right there. So
that's right.
And then you go back to the trough And the Lord showed me, for me personally, that the reason that trough was so significant was, is where was Jesus? They laid him in a manger. They laid him in a trough.
Yeah.
There's the trough that the animals got. They looked into the water and was drinking the water, and they completely were changed. And here Jesus comes, and he's put into a trough or into a manger, and he's changing the whole world.
That's awesome. That's awesome. I've never thought about it being a trough, but you're exactly right, man. That's the same thing. They had water in a trough.
Exactly.
That'd be a cool play. I don't want to give it away if nobody's ever seen it, but that Sight and Sound up in Pennsylvania, and I think they have one in Branson about Noah's Ark. And at the very end, everything falls away, and the only thing standing on the ark is wood in the shape of a cross. It's pretty cool. Just ruined it for all the people who never saw the play.
Wow, that is cool.
It's cool in a play about Jacob, you know, in the trough there, and then all this, then somehow it all falls away, and you see this. That's what it is. It was Jesus being
There was a battle that David fought once, and this is hidden all in the scripture, what God would do, how he would, as Val said, sneak up on the enemy. There was a battle that David fought once, and he totally destroyed the enemy. He asked the Lord, shall I attack? And the Lord says, you shall attack. Go for it. I'll give you the victory. So he did. Then the enemy came back a second time. The enemy came back a second time, and David said, shall I go? Shall I attack? And the Lord said, no, don't go forward toward them. Go around behind them.
There you go.
That's it. See, that's the secret. He said, go around behind them and don't attack them until you hear the wind and mulberry bushes. That's right.
Yes, sir.
That's right. Until you hear the wind and the mulberry bushes, then attack from the rear. Another picture of God outfoxing the fox.
Well, you know, the wisdom, the foolishness of man, because they think they've got this all figured out, just like they think they've got it all. We've got it all. We've theologically nailed it all down. We've done all this. And then the mystery. Jesus just steps right in and just messes it all up.
And speaking of messing it all up, Paul said that the cross of Jesus, or the mystery of Christ, renders void the wisdom of this world.
That's right.
That he makes it vanity. And think about what he's saying there, because see, the wisdom of this world, as far as morality and being a good person and how do you make someone a good person or whatever, the whole wisdom of this world, psychology, psychiatry, it's basically the flesh trying to fix the flesh, right?
Right.
And so, because they don't see the spiritual at all. All they see is the flesh. They see the natural. They see certain things, environments cause us to think certain things and react in certain ways. Trauma caused us to behave in certain ways. So if we can go back to your child and relive that trauma and forgive somebody, and all this manipulation of the psychological approach to fixing the flesh, right? Well, God makes the wisdom of the world totally vanity and void. How does he do that? He replaces the flesh with an entirely new creation.
Yes.
So while you're trying to work on your old cell phone and trying to make your cell phone work, God has changed the service. The service is gone. The service is now, it was AT&T. He cut AT&T off. So you're over there with your old cell phone trying to get it to work, and he's got Verizon now. Verizon is the new service for the new phone, and all this stuff that you have that you tried to work with your old phone doesn't work because you don't have service there, but you think you have service. But see what I'm saying? It's like he totally wrecked the fleshly approach to trying to change behavior. So now the revelation is death and resurrection, a revelation that the old man died and the new man has been raised, and not just raised, but this is the key to being a prince of God, is that you are not only a prince of God, but you are a prince of God with no sin in your heart.
There you go. The new heart.
The new heart. You have a new heart. Your sin has been relegated. Relegated means to be placed in another inferior position. Relegated. They relegate soccer teams to inferior positions. Sin has been relegated to an inferior position. Where? In your body.
That's
the
right.
Flesh, in your members of your body. It no longer has power over your soul, your spirit. That's why the scripture is true. You've been released from the power of sin. It's really true. It's actually in the members of your body. You're separated as far as the east is from the west from this relegation of power of sin that is not you anymore. Never was. It was part of you. Definitely was part of you. But now it's not even part of you. So this new reality. So how do you get this new creation to put on the deeds of the new man? How do you do that? What's the new way of thinking if it's not trying to fix the flesh? What do you do? Well, the scripture says the new man now focuses solely on Jesus himself. He sets his mind on Jesus. He looks to the branches, the striped branches in the water trough.
That's right.
He looks at the water trough and because he's been made in the very same image of the Christ, and the dynamic of heaven is what you see becomes manifested if that's what you are. And you are, because you are, it will be manifested.
That's right.
So it's a spiritual dynamic that begins to come forth, and you're like, it's a complete rest from beginning to end. There's no trying to get somewhere. You're already there. You're now just manifesting what you've always been. It's genius. It's the genius of God. It's the wisdom of God. And it's like, it brings joy because you're not wrapped up in trying to fix yourself and examine your heart for sin. There is no sin in the heart of the believer. There is no
That's
sin.
Right.
That's why Christ is in your heart. That's why you're joined to Christ. Paul says, I pray that Christ would dwell in your heart in power by faith. That he would dwell powerfully in your heart. There's no sin in the heart of the new believer, of the believer that in the new heart. It's impossible. Christ is in your heart. The fullness of Christ is in your heart. Join, like Noel says, the union has taken place. This is awesome. This is what sets people free. That's why we can look at each other. No one is more righteous than another. No one is more holy than another. We see each other in the spirit. We know no man after the flesh anymore. You're just as holy as I am. I'm just as holy as you are. I'm just as righteous as you are. You're just as righteous as I am, because we all have his righteousness as a gift. And it's not just given as an imputation, but an impartation, because he made us, as Noel says, he made us righteous. The new creation is not just theory, not just positional truth, not just some symbolism. This is reality. And when the Holy Spirit makes this real, man, when the Spirit opens their eyes to this, you are invincible in a good way. You know, I mean, you're like bananas. You're bananas. That's why they said, Paul, much learning has made you mad, because it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's just unbelievable.
Hey, Val, I love how James says, he'll say, as Noel says, or as Val says, and really it's, as Noel says, as he was quoting James, who was quoting Paul, who was quoting Jesus. We get credit for this great quote.
Listen, I'll tell you right now that a lot of the stuff that I first heard, dude, I was talking to somebody the other day about Russ Parker. I said, Russ Parker was like a fountain. He was like literally sitting at a water fountain and turning the switch on and drinking. Because the river of life was flowing out of him continually. I said, the guy was, it was almost like he just couldn't get enough, and it was just flowing out of him. And I was telling somebody about that the other day, about Russ. And I said, you know, God's just put me, I have been influenced, and this impartation has come, and God's just been so merciful to me that it overwhelms me how good he is to us. And how he's allowed us to see this so that we don't have to live under this burnout, fried, works mentality, where we can just enjoy life and enjoy one another and enjoy the grace of God. And not only that, but even in these perilous, when we look at these things and we say, gosh, they're perilous times, but there were perilous times in the past, and there were perilous times in our parents, and there's perilous times everywhere. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's what keeps me sane, and what keeps me tempered is Christ. In Him, I live and move and have my being. In Him, He is my all in all. He is those things. But you just got to believe it. It's too good to be true. But at the same time, this new heart is real. It is real as real, man. And if we can just continually infect, touch, and just share as much as we can and say, guys, this is the truth, man. This is, I get good.
It's awesome.
You guys won't believe this, but I didn't have time to check you, but I was going to ask this question. And you guys just talked all into it and around it the last 10 minutes or so. And I was going to say, okay, in my life, the last 2 weeks has been really crazy. And so I've got to make decisions. Okay. So I'm in my life, I'm in my business, I'm in my job. And those of you who are watching or listening, just whatever your situation is, you come to a place where you've got to make decisions. And until I really saw the new man, here's how I, as a Christian, as a professional Christian, made decisions in fear, always wondering if the sin in my heart kept me from hearing the direction that God would give me to turn left, turn right, or do whatever. And so there was always this doubt. Now, as I looked back over many, I saw how God blessed me and helped me and moved me along, and looking in the rearview mirror, like, thank God He was directing, but going through it. So I was going to say, a person with the new heart that has and sees this mystery, or maybe just now beginning to see it, walk us through a significant decisions. It could be, should I marry this person? When you're young, and you know, should I take this career? What major should I pick, or whatever? And then you get, if you're in business or practice a law or management, and you've got all these responsibilities, then you have these things that buffet you. They buffet you. They're just like coming against you. You said something a few minutes ago the wisdom of God has replaced the flesh and relegated the flesh. So there's this whole realm of the wisdom, which is Christ. And that's how I had learned in the natural and in the flesh. So even though I had the mind of Christ, I didn't see the mystery. I didn't see the glorious riches that Paul prayed that we would see. So a lot of my decision-making, anyway, I'm talking on and on, but you talked all into that thing. I was going to ask and say, okay, guys, let's talk to real people who have real decisions, who have real businesses, who tomorrow morning are making, they got to turn left or right, or they got to do something. How is that different for us as the new man?
Okay. What I would say is, first of all, scripture says that if we lack wisdom to ask of God, James says, ask of God and He will upbraid you not. He will not scold you for asking, that He wants us to ask Him for wisdom. And so the first thing is to ask. Jesus says you have not, James says, by the Spirit, you have not because you ask not. And Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, and knock and it shall be open to you. But there's an action we have to take in terms of asking, seeking, knocking, because God's waiting for us to just ask, you know. And so first thing is to ask for the Lord for wisdom. Now, you said a very important thing there, that if you ask with the posture, I love the way Russ Parker would say posture a lot. You know, if we have the posture that we are asking God with a view that sin is in our heart, then we will be double-minded. And how can you hear from God if you're double-minded? James says, if you're double-minded, you'll receive nothing from the Lord. You know, so you can't really, if you don't see that you're righteous in Christ and that you don't have sin in your heart, then if you don't see that, which most believers are right there, then there's a real barrier to hearing from God clearly in terms of wisdom and what to do and so forth.
Boldness.
In terms of decisions. So one of the key things is to, as the scripture says, we go boldly to a throne of grace. Well, if you have sin in your heart, you can't go boldly to the throne of God. I mean, you'd be a fool to go boldly to the throne of God if you had sin in your heart. So the reason why the scripture says the believer can go boldly to the throne of grace, because yep. It's not a throne of judgment, is because you don't have any sin in your heart. I mean, this is so key. We've got to get this across to believers that they have no sin in their heart. If they're a new creation, they have no sin in their heart. This is so key. And then explain to them that. And then the next question they'll have is, well, why do I still sin? And why do I have evil thoughts? And why do I do this and do that? And then explain to them what the apostles explained and what the Lord gave the apostles in explaining the flesh and the spirit, the body, the outer man and the inner man. I mean, Paul talked about the body of sin, the body of sin. Jesus was crucified that he might destroy the body of sin. And Paul talked about this dilemma where he found himself doing the very things he hated, the things he didn't want to do. He did. He goes, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? See, this body of death. So, but that's not being explained to believers. And so they think that's who I am. They think that's me. That must be me. I have all these evil thoughts. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked and who can know it? I guess that's me. That's the word of God. Well, they don't see that. Yeah, that's the word of God in the Old Testament before Jesus came and before he died and was raised again. So anyway, the first step, the first thing is you've got to really be rooted and grounded that you have, that you're a new man, that you have no sin in your heart, that there's no barrier between you and God. We have, the scripture says we now have access to the Father through Christ by the Spirit, direct access to the Father, not because we're good, not because we're righteous, not because we pulled it off and we kept the commandments, not because we searched our heart and confessed everything. No, it's because of the work of God, because of what Jesus did. And it is of God that we're in Christ. Okay. So the second thing is to see that you really have no sin in your heart. And so you're trusting God now with an open heaven, with no barrier between you and the Father to hear clearly from him. Mm-hmm. And that's where prayer and communion takes place. And, and I'll tell you this, I have a teaching on prayer under the law and prayer under grace.
All right.
It's a really good teaching on how, and most believers pray as if they're under the law, but prayer under grace is an entirely different way of praying. Praying under law begins with confession of sin.
Right.
It begins with getting right with God. It begins with you're already sunk. You're already sunk by that first concept that I have to get rid of sin. So prayer under law is so different from prayer under grace, but go ahead.
Can I add some? Look, one of the biggest things that helped me, Noel and James, the biggest things that helped me is I had to get rid of my formula mentality. We were trained with a formula. Step one, step two, step three, step four. If I follow these this way, this will bring me into the perfect will of God. I am already in the perfect will of God. Paul talked about in Romans 7, he said, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit, which is a new heart, newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter.
Yes.
In other words, if we've always said, hey, let me write this down and let me do it this way. What happens is this new heart puts us in a completely different mindset, so that we're not, when you feel yourself become become anxious. So you feel yourself become everything opposite of what the Spirit of God is. In other words, everything opposite of self-control, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness. You know, when you, everything that happens, frustration, stress, anxiety, those things come on. Wait, that's not who we are. We're resting in Christ. We have a new heart. Lord, show me. You said that you will lead me and guide me into all truth. Lord, the path of the righteous are ordered by God. Everywhere I go, God, you're going to work every one of these situations out for me. Help me see. Help me. And to your point, James, that teaching helped me to understand that I have to change the way that I've prayed in the past. Because the way I prayed in the past is I was a beggar, not a receiver. I was always trying talk God into this. Hey, I want you to do it this way. I want you to do it that way. Instead of saying, Lord, how do I do this? Lord, lead me and guide me. Holy Spirit. And then when you don't think you have wisdom, you're just going against who you really are because you have the mind of Christ. I have the wisdom of God. I mean, I get in a room sometimes with these guys who were had all these degrees from all these management programs and all this stuff. And God would just give me a thought or an idea or something. And it was like I had been an executive. I went through the management schools and all that. And I had a high school degree, you know what I'm saying? But that's the wisdom of God. He gives those things to us freely because I'm a prince. I'm his son. I have that new heart. I have access to everything. Peter, one of my heroes, he says, he gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And it sounds so simple, but it goes against that training that 65 year or six, until I heard. So 50 year, I heard 25 years ago. So 45 years of this constant pounding of works, formulas, step one, step two, do your prime time, spend 30 minutes. Anytime you're measuring something, then that's not the grace of God. Anytime you're doing a formula, Farley helped me with that. He says, anytime you got to measure something, that's not the grace of God. And that's how we've operated all these years. I'm sorry, James.
No, that's good. That's awesome, man.
So Proverbs 28, I was able to look it up on my blue letter Bible because it was a scripture that a lot of us were supposedly to be inspired by, but it was kind of depressing. And we got to have that teaching, prayer under law, prayer under grace.
Okay, powerful teaching.
Because what you're talking about now is there's two different ways for a believer to make decisions, to move through life with their, you know, turning left, right, whatever. And one is, it's how we used to view this scripture. I don't know. We probably said it to each other, Val, back in the day. The righteous are as bold as a lion.
Yep.
Proverbs 28 says, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And if you don't see the new man, if you don't see God's union with Jesus and the Holy Spirit as the joiner, so that there is no sin in the new heart, in our hearts, what that becomes is a pursuit. It becomes a Are we still there? Okay. It becomes a pursuit. It's like, okay, I'm gonna make a decision. So now I gotta get righteous. I gotta make sure there's no sin in my life. I gotta make sure everything's confessed and I live right for. I guess a few days until I have to make I don't know. It was just convoluted, really. But that's a totally different way to live. If you're measuring your decisions and your ability, how you're going to make a decision, and it's a goal. It's okay. Now I got to be righteous, and if I am, then I'm bold as a lion. If I'm righteous, then I can, you know, I can take on the world. Right. But if I'm not, then woe is me. And the totally different understanding of that you go into every second of your life. You don't miss a moment when you're sleeping, when you're waking, whatever you do, you don't miss a moment. You're righteous. You are righteous. Right. And you are as bold as a lion if you just see the new man. Is like you said, you'd be a fool to go before God and ask for anything if you weren't righteous.
Right. That's so, you certainly couldn't go boldly.
Yeah, I mean, it'd be crazy to ask for anything. Anyway, okay. Keep on talking because this.
Yeah, let me just back up one more. This is kind of part of that teaching on prayer under grace, but to answer your question about making decisions, it actually goes back before you ask God for wisdom, before you ask Him the question, before you ask Him for wisdom and guidance. And what the Lord has shown me in the beginning of the Gospel of John, Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree. He goes, I saw you. I saw you. The reason why that's there, it's so important to realize praying under grace does not begin with you seeking after God and trying to find God. Say prayer under law is the concept is I'm trying to find God. I'm seeking after God. I've got to get right. I've got to confess my sins and I'm seeking after God. That's prayer under law, that mentality. Prayer under grace begins with the revelation that He's already seen you.
Ooh.
Now think about that. God has seen you. God sees you before you even ask a question.
That's right. Before you even speak it.
Before you even speak it. He sees you. This is so key. That's why it's in the Gospel of John where Jesus said, Nathanael, I saw you. Before you saw me, I saw you. That's why John put that there. It's very key. So the gospel, the prayer under grace in this new covenant is a whole different mindset. You're not trying to get to God. God's already come to you. And so you begin with this revelation that He sees me. My shepherd sees me. My good shepherd sees me. Wow. And what does He see? He doesn't see sin in the heart. He sees a prince. He sees a son.
That's right.
So it begins there. It's a rest. Like Val said, it's a rest. He sees you. You're not trying to find Him. He found you. In fact, the scripture says in the old covenant, it says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple. In other words, He's in you now, Christ in you. So you're no longer seeking after the Lord. That's why there's not a single apostolic word in any of the letters of the apostles that teach the Christians to seek after God. Not one, not one. The apostles never say seek after God. Now the Old Testament is full of it. Seek, 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 seek. Like Russ Parker says, take the K off of seek and see, because he's already come. And he shall suddenly come into His temple. And that's what He did. The moment you believed, He suddenly came into your temple. He came into the temple in a physical way to fulfill scripture, but He also comes into the temple of our bodies when we believe. So it all begins with this rest where we know He sees us, and he doesn't see us. And this idea that He only looks at us through the blood of Christ, that we're really nasty rascals, He can't bear to look at us, so He has to look at us through the blood of Christ. Otherwise, He can't stand us. That's not the scripture. The scripture says He sees you, who you are. You're a new creation made in His image. Paul says we've been made after the image of Christ by a miracle. He raised us from the dead. Paul says this God raises the dead and calls into being things that don't exist, that did not exist before. Wow, it just says my battery is running low on my laptop.
Well,
I used it for the
battery thing's been going up and up and up and up.
I used it for the memorial service today, and I didn't have a chance to charge it very much. But anyway, that's where it begins. It begins with knowing God sees you. He sees you as a prince, as a son, no sin in your heart, and then ask Him for wisdom, ask Him for guidance, okay? So now you're asking Him for wisdom and for guidance, and you've got a communion going on. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son. You know, this is real. As He is in the light, so are you in the light. And then he will teach us and lead us and guide us. And you'll sense what is of him and what is not of him.
Yep.
And then, you know, you just take those steps and trust, and he will lead and he will give wisdom and he will give guidance. And if you're off on something, if you don't hear clearly on something, he'll let you know, because you're right there communing with him, and there's no condemnation. That's the key. There's absolutely no condemnation. And also, there's a rest in all of this, knowing that, hey, you can't mess this up. You can't mess it up. Whatever decision you make, I'll work it together for good. You can't mess it up. So relax and come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Realize that I already see you. I see you as my son. I see you with no sin in your heart. Ask me whatever you need, and I'm ready to give whatever you ask in my name. I'll give it to you. You're my son. Don't worry about messing this up. You can't. Even if you don't hear me clearly on something, I'll use it for good. You'll learn through it, whatever. It's going to be great. Don't even worry about it. It's like a chessman playing chess, and God's on the other side playing chess, and the devil's on the other side. And God says, you know, have at it, whatever move you make, and whatever move the devil makes, God can counter it. Doesn't matter. So
that's exactly right.
So anyway, no weapon formed against you will prosper.
That's awesome.
The Lord is with you. The righteousness of God is the heritage of the saints, the scripture says.
Amen.
See, that verse connects righteousness with no weapon formed against you. So you have this confidence, this boldness of no sin in your heart. You're righteous as God is righteous, because he's given you the gift of righteousness. Therefore, no weapon formed against you will prosper. The blessing of God is upon you, as it was on Jacob and Israel. The new man has got the blessing and the birthright. You've got the blessing and the birthright because of what Christ did. The favor of God is upon you. I mean, you can't lose. You can't lose. It's really not fair. It's not fair.
Not a fair fight.
It's not a fair fight. You're going to win. You're going to win everything. You're going to win it all. It's not fair, but God says, I want my kids to win it all.
Our friends who labor under this mentality of their heart is evil, what a burdensome life. Oh, Lord, open their eyes so that they can see that burden is a total lie. That's a lie.
It's a lie.
That their heart is evil and that everything is messed up because of their evil. I mean, how could you even have any sense of victory or optimism in your life when you realize my heart is evil and my whole mission is to deal with that day, after hour, after minute, after second. And oh my gosh, that's just so.
Yeah. See, that's why Paul said, look, I don't even think about the flesh. He goes, the mindset on the flesh is death. He goes, there's no good. He says, no good thing dwells in my flesh. I'm not going to go looking for good things in my flesh. I'm not going to go try to fix my flesh. No good thing dwells in my flesh. And the mindset on the flesh is death. So the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. What is the spirit? The spirit is the revelation of the new man, the new creation. Set your mind on things above. Focus on Christ. Set your mind in that movement to the unseen. Look not on that which is seen, but that which is unseen, Paul said. That is the release of the power of God's life within us. That's where the rivers of living water begin to flow. He who believes on me, rivers of living water will flow from that new heart. From the new heart.
Yes.
See, it's coming from your innermost being, from the new heart. How can there be sin in the heart? When Jesus says, if you believe on me, out of your innermost being, out of your heart shall flow rivers of living water. There's no sin there. Why is there no sin there? Because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Amen. Hey, Titus says this, and Paul's writing to Titus, and he says to him in chapter 2, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are all commas now, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works.
Yes.
It's not fair.
That's what you just said. It's not fair. It's what he said. we're his own special people.
What's that little?
When you were talking about, he is the God. He told Abraham he was going to be the father of many nations, not one nation, many nations. That means many people, the whole world is what he was talking about. The whole world was what he was talking about. Not one special nation.
Right.
The whole world.
Right.
And we're his special people.
A royal priesthood, a holy nation.
Who shows forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. We are no longer. We are aliens, and we are foreigners, and we're aliens into this world because we come from him.
And there is no sin in your heart.
The three amigos are happy amigos tonight.
Yes, we are.
And really, when you think about it, all this leads. Paul said the goal of our instruction is a genuine faith, a pure heart, and love unlimited and flowing in love. The revelation of Christ brings through faith the pure heart by new creation and a release of the love of God. And Paul says, when you see the height and width and breadth and depth of the love of God for you, then you too will be filled with the fullness of God. And this love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit will manifest. So basically, your life will be ruled by love. Do all things in love, Paul says. Do all things in love. So as you see that God sees you first, the shepherd king sees you first. He sees you as his prince, as his son, with no sin in your heart. As you go before him asking for wisdom and guidance and direction, know that he's filling your heart with love, that every decision you make will be made in love, that the love of God would be the heart of your decisions. And as you move and walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh that is in these mortal bodies that wars against the soul, the power of sin that wars against the soul from our members. But you'll walk in the spirit of his love and his wisdom, his grace, and you'll know what to do. And God will be with you. And that's the way to live life.
Amen. Good word.
That's awesome. That's awesome, brothers.
Good word.
Well, I let's just meet back up next Sunday. This
same time, same station.
This was so good tonight.
Thank you so much. Yeah, so rich.
Yeah, thank you guys.
I want to next Sunday, if you guys want to, next Sunday, I'd like to talk a little bit about that preacher I heard on TV. I don't want to mention his name because everybody knows him. He's on TV. I don't want to.
Yeah,
let's do it. I mean, what's more relevant than the widespread teaching, you know, that is hurting, harming, not helping. So let's do it.
Well, thank you.
Thanks,
guys. I am so glad that I got to meet you guys, and I am so glad that the Holy Spirit has brought us together.
I love it, man.
I do too. I love it.
Big God thing. I think James's phone may have died. So
love you guys.
All right.
Love you, man. Peace out.